Well, amen. It sure is good to be here once again this evening. And of course, Pastor Merrick keeps saying he's thankful that the missionary stayed around. I'm thankful that you allowed us to stay around. And again, just overwhelmed, thankful, so thankful for all that's been done, all the food and the place to stay. It's just been a real blessing, a real refreshing week. This is home, really, for us, in a sense. I was talking to Brother Bowen the other evening, and he kind of echoed that same testimony that, you know, we were born again here. We were born, this is where our spiritual birth took place, and we had talked about it, me and my wife, but as we were sitting back there talking, I was able to relate to him as well that, you know, when we were driving in, I told you, got lost, you know, and all those roundabouts and stuff, but still, it felt like home. You know, it felt like home. This is where, again, we've been doing a lot of reminiscing. We've been driving around here and look at all the changes, and it's just been a real blessing. Looking at memories, it's just a blessing. I'll guarantee you this, if I was anywhere close and I wasn't called to be in Australia, I'd be right here. I'd be right here. This is where I'd be a member, and I'd get in and do whatever I could to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's for sure. No doubt about it. And that song there, that's a tremendous song, Set My Soul Afire. And that should be our desire. But, you know, I love that song. But also, within that song, there's a memory that takes place. Believe it or not, one time I did sing in the choir. All right, I did sing in the choir. Now I just like to get up and sing. I like to sing, but I don't think I can sing very well, but I like to. And Pastor Merrick was talking, you know, about, you know, the parts and different things. I don't know what part I'm supposed to sing. I just, and someone told me this, and so I've just adopted this, that I sing open letter. All right, I mean, I don't know where it's open letter. You just open up and let it go. Right? I mean, just, and you just jump in. If you want to sing a part, you do it. And if you don't, you don't. But that song, Set My Soul Afire, it's a tremendous song. But the memory that it brings back is not very good because, now, Brother Scott has a choir. I'm telling you, I love this church. I love the order. And I mean this way and that way. The men, they come up together and go off. It was tremendous. The choir's in order. But at that time, when I was in the choir, they put me in the tenor section, all right? And we'd have choir practice on over in, what's that? In the old building, okay, not here, in the old building. And put me in the tenor section, and we'd have practice before church. And again, I had no idea. I just was saved and wanted to sing, okay? oh boy. I didn't realize, I thought when you had choir practice that you just all sung together. That's not how it goes. I mean, yeah, the sopranos or whatever sang, they sang their part in the bass and then the tenors. Well, here's a problem. We had a lot of tenors that would skip choir practice. And so there were multiple times, and this song was one of them that I was all by myself. And I thought, well, they won't make the tenor sing since I'm the only tenor. No. I had to sing. And so that it brings back good memories, or bad memories, but also it's a tremendous song. But anyway, all right, now let's see. Take your Bibles, don't stand. I'll have you turn there, and then I'll say several things, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to read. 2 Kings in chapter number 6, 2 Kings in chapter number 6. And again, I'm very thankful for the privilege to be able to be here and just to be able to get to know, rekindle some relationships, but also to build other relationships and meet new people. And again, praise the Lord for this place, and just to encourage you as much as I can to get in and get involved and serve wherever God would allow you to. And again, just know this. This is a special, special place. This is a special place. You have opportunity to serve God here, and I want to encourage you in that. But I'm very thankful again to be able to share our burden for the people of Western Australia. Obviously, to also gain your prayer support, we sure would ask you to take one of those prayer cards, put it on the refrigerator, put it somewhere that you might think about the Mallard family and pray for us for wisdom and for safety as we travel, as well as these other missions. It's been a blessing to get to know them as well, and likely be able to see them maybe in our travels over the next little while. It's been a blessing as well. And, you know, I use the word burden. And so I want to speak about that just for a little bit. And we'll look in 2 Kings in a moment. I'll read some scripture. And we're going to look through that and go through that passage. But the word burden, before we get to it, that word itself, it means that which is borne or carried. It has the idea of a load, okay? And so when we make the statement, and oftentimes, and especially around a missions conference, we talk about how we're to have a burden for those that are lost, okay? And so when we say that, we're basically saying that the salvation of the lost weighs on us, that we feel it. It's more than just I understand. It's more than just an emotion. Again, it's a heaviness. And the Apostle Paul would speak about that, about a great heaviness, and he even speaks of a continual sorrow in his heart that those his people would be saved. In Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, he speaks about his desire, a strong desire, his burden for the nation of Israel to be saved. And that is a tremendous, tremendous burden. Matter of fact, this is not the message, but I'll insert here that he makes a statement in there that that he would wish himself accursed from God, that his people would be saved. Now that's a burden, that is a concern, that's compassion to the uttermost. I mean, that's not just feeling the pain, but then involving in whatever area available to seek to meet those needs, all right? And so his emotions, the Apostle Paul, his emotions weren't just stirred. He put feet to that and allowed that to motivate him into action, all right? And so this evening, as we come to this portion of Scripture, it's not enough for us to be concerned about the loss. And no doubt, through this week, we've been reminded of that. That's one of the purposes of a missions conference, to kind of revive or remind us about the reason we exist, that we are to seek to reach the untold. And I remember what I was trying to call to memory the other day, That's what you get for being prideful, all right? That's what you get. But I did write it down, and so if I get to it, I'll tell you what it is. No. It flows so well, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'll wait for it because I don't want to mess it up again, all right? But anyway, we need to involve ourselves, all right? We need to involve ourselves. A tremendous theme, making it personal. When you make something personal, there's weight to that. There is a seriousness about it, right? When someone does something, you take it personal. There is some emotion involved in that, and there should be as well when we talk about those that are lost. And that's where we find ourselves this evening. We have the truth. We have the gospel. We have the truth regarding salvation. And here's where we find ourselves. What will we do with that truth? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to keep it to ourselves, or maybe just our family, maybe just a select few? Or are we going to share that truth with everybody, every person we have opportunity to? And that means both verbally as well as sharing our finances that God blesses us with, so others can go to take the gospel where we can't. And you know, it seems like that there's a sense of urgency that is, it's just not there with many of God's people today. There's a sense of apathy. Again, maybe we're okay, our family's okay, our church is okay, but there's a sense of apathy in regards to reaching out and seeking to reach a loss. And before we get to the reading here, let me just ask you this as well. Has anybody, I normally don't do this, but you raise your hand if you can raise your hand to this. Has anybody in here been witness to more than five times? More than one hand? You've been witness to that many times? Praise the Lord. But what's that tell you though? One out of however many's here has been witness to more than you can count on one hand. What's that tell us? It tells us that that's not happening too often. It's not the norm. But it should be. It should be that we have a burden that we put feet to and then seek to take the gospel to them. It seems that the average Christian's attitude, it's good to send missionaries. It's good for the preacher to visit, but not me personally. All right, that's the preacher. That's the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. No. It's all of us. Every one of us. Every one of us are missionaries. You're a missionary to your work. You're a missionary to your neighborhood. And in some instances, you're a missionary to your own family. I mean, in our own homes, when your children are growing up, you're a missionary. You're teaching them about the gospel in hopes and praying for them that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are an untold million that remain untold. Now you think, did you struggle that long to get that out? Well, I wanted to, isn't that good? I mean, it's good, all right? So I didn't want to mess it up for the third time. I know they say the third time's a charm, but I didn't want to do that. But anyway, all right, let's get to the preaching here. 2 Kings in chapter 6. I'm going to read maybe a familiar passage, and we're going to look at this and hopefully allow God, invite God to speak to our hearts regarding this matter of what are we going to do with what we got? What are we going to do with what we got? The Bible says in verse 24, it came to pass after this, that, and of course I'll insert what after this is in just a moment, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until Asa's head was sold for fourscore pieces of silver, the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Again, I'm reading this to show you the condition that they found themselves in. It was terrible. They're talking about cannibalism here, eating one another's children, and this dilemma they found themselves in. Verse 29, "So he boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son, that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son. Came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had a sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, 'God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" Blaming, of course, the man of God for this situation. But anyway, Elisha sat in the house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time." In other words, things are going to be changed. There's going to be a difference tomorrow. "Tomorrow at this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Now, verse number 3, the scene switches, and we're going to focus on this passage here. Just to verse number 9, we'll have prayer and be seated. The Bible says there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried then silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Verse 9, then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." We're going to stop our reading there, and I'll give some more as we go through. Have a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church, Pastor Merrick, his family. Lord, just thank you so much for these missionaries that are here and the opportunity just to get together to be challenged, be reminded about our responsibility, and also, Lord, the accountability that we have as well with you regarding what we do with what we got. Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel, thankful that for your grace that we have it. And now, God, what will we do with it? I pray you'd help us now. Well, thank you and praise you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, again, I told you that I would talk a little bit about, not a whole lot, but after this, of course, just real quickly, the kings of Israel were Saul and David and Solomon. And after Solomon, we understand the kingdom was divided. And you had Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam would take the 10 tribes and set up the kingdom to the north. And that would be known as Israel and was ruled from Samaria. And we read about that tonight. Jeroboam, he would rule the tribes of Judah and Benjamin from Jerusalem. And that was known as the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. All right. And so, again, just as we get our minds around this, but also be mindful that that was not the plan of God. That was not the desire of God, if you will. But because of sin and disobedience, judgment fell upon Israel as a whole. And again, the kingdom was divided. Now, we also could look over, just keep your hand there where you're at, and look back to Leviticus just for a moment. And we can see some promised judgment upon Israel, some prophesied judgment for failing to obey, and some of which we read about in 2 Kings chapter 6. In Leviticus 26 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "But if ye will not, hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye will break my covenant." Verse 16, he says, "I will also do this unto you. I'll even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Verse 17, "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Verse number, skip down to verse 29. "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." And so again, we see that pronounced judgment upon the nation of Israel for failing to obey. And then we see that come to pass in our reading tonight, in that the conditions that they found themselves in. And as we read in chapter 6 and verses 25 down through verse number 29. But then when we got to chapter 7 in verse number 1, the man of God gave a prophecy of hope to the city that this time tomorrow things are going to be different. And we didn't read it, but you could go on down and read past where we stopped tonight and find out that exactly as the man of God had prophesied is exactly what took place. And that should not surprise us, what the man of God, or what the word of God, what God, of course, in the Old Testament, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, if you will, the pronounced word of God, it would come to pass. And what God says will indeed come to pass. We can be settled upon that. But the scene that I want us to spend a little extra time on is the scene that moves outside the city, and we find these four leprous men out there. And when someone became leprous, we understand that they were cast outside of the city. They were considered unclean. And it's said, as you study, that sometimes that families would have funerals for their loved ones because they were not able to have anything to do with them because of their leprosy. And so again, you can understand that they would be viewed as hopeless and helpless. And that's where we find these four leprous men. And I can kind of relate to that just a little bit, because, you know, another memory that comes to my mind when I come back here is in 1996. I was driving the church van, and Many of you might remember Chaslyn, who grew up here, and she was about 3 or 4. I don't remember when she started coming, and she rode the van, and we picked her up, and then we went to church camp. Well, let me step back. Picked her up, and then the next week went to pick her up, and her mom said, oh, she can't come today. She's got the chicken pox. I said, oh, okay, we'll pick her up next week, whatever. And so we go on, and then we go to church camp. And I didn't realize I'd never had the chicken pox, okay? And so we got to get to Triple S Christian Ranch, and there's no air conditioning there. It's hot. And all of a sudden, people start breaking out with chicken pox from our church. And I had a spot on my stomach that come up, and I was, of course, showing, is that a chicken pox? Well, through the night, I'm telling you what, chicken pox come out all over me. I woke up the next morning, I was one big chicken pox, and they said, you need to get out of here. And thankfully, we was able to borrow a car and got all the way back here. But here's the memory, and I'll get back to this. I told you I could relate a little bit with these leprous men being cast out because I'll never forget, you know, when you go to the hospital and you have to wait, right? You go in the waiting room and you wait and you wait. It doesn't matter if they have nobody back there. I think they're still going to make you wait 30 minutes, all right? But you know what? When I walked in there, my wife, she called the, you know, she told them that, hey, my husband, he's got chicken pox, and my nose was deformed. I mean, it was infected and nasty. I'm not being gross, but it was gross. And we go there, and I'm telling you what, I didn't wait no time. They ushered me back to the room and said, man, we got to hide this guy. And then we stayed. I stayed over to our house. We lived in a mobile home over across from State Park. And there would be people that would come by and bring cookies or whatever. And one family in particular came over one time. Of course, Pastor Abel's a nice, compassionate individual that he is. He would come over and visit, and he would make fun and say, listen, now, if anybody else comes up here, you got to stick your hand out and go, unclean, unclean, unclean. And there would be those that would come over and bring cookies or whatever, and it wasn't enough for them to just bring it to the door. They wanted me to stick my head out so they could see how nasty it was. But I'm telling you, I can relate to these lepers a little bit. But thankfully, chickenpox goes away. Leprosy was a death sentence, all right? It was a death sentence. They had no hope whatsoever. And so we could say then, rightly so, that they were in a dilemma. They were in a between a rock and a hard place, I guess you could say. And in the reading, you understand that they decided, they began to talk amongst themselves, and they were in a hopeless situation, so they make a decision to take a chance and go to the enemy's camp. They said, listen, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city where the famine is, we're going to die there. Let's just go ahead and present ourselves to the enemy camp. All they can do is kill us. And if they kill us, hey, we're going to die. All right? And so they come together with this plan, if you will. And again, the worst case scenario was that they was going to die. All of the scenarios ended that way. And so as we read, remember, they came to the uttermost part of the camp, and it's likely, knowing that that's the custom, they were probably saying, unclean. You know, as you approach the gates of a city as a leper, you'd have to cry that. And you know what? They were literally taking their life in their own hand by doing so, by even coming to the gates. This was not a decision, an easy decision, again, because all of the scenarios involved death. And especially approaching this gate, because of the how contagious it was, they were taking their lives in their own hand. Now we also know, because the Bible tells us in verse number 6, the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired some people against us, Hittites, Egyptians, and here they're coming. And they just, they dropped whatever they had, and they headed out of there. One writer, commentary I read, said that it's likely that they might have heard what the sound of that heavenly host that Elisha's servant was permitted to see. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. They now, these lepers, they found themselves, they went from dilemma to delight. I mean, they were in a hopeless situation. Now they find themselves, I mean, they had the whole camp. They were able to spoil the whole thing. And verse number 8 says that they ate until they were full. Did you see that? They ate. They went in one tent. They ate and they ate and they ate and they got some gold and some silver. They begin to put it on themselves. And then they go to the next tent and they do the very same thing and the next tent and so on. They had all they needed. They were walking in high cotton, right? I mean, that's a good thing. You know, I say that, and that's a good saying, but you know this? I guess it's all of this research and all these kinds of things. Down around us, there's a whole lot of cotton, but it's about this high. It's about knee high. I don't know what, and so now you can't say walking in high cotton because it's low, right? But high cotton used to be good, but anyway, let's get past that. It was a good situation. I mean, they had it all. Did you not get that? I mean, wrap your mind around that. I know I shouldn't talk about the cotton there, but get your mind around that. That they were had a death sentence. Now listen, they still had leprosy, and so someone might say, "Well, they're still going to die." Okay, I understand that, but don't think about that right now. All right, think about the situation they found themselves in. They were hopeless and helpless, and now they find themselves from dilemma to delight, just like that. But you know what it was. They were saved, and I believe we could use this phrase, they were saved by the grace of God. And they didn't deserve this, it was the unmerited favor of Almighty God. There was none deserving of this. The word saved has the idea of being saved from certain destruction, and that's exactly what they found. They were facing death by starvation, and now there was food to the full. And then some, and all of the, and they would hide some of it, and they couldn't carry it all, and so they'd hide some and come back and get some more. And verse number 9, though, is where it gets serious. Verse 9 is where it becomes personal, okay? And hopefully, over the course of this week, as we've met together, and then throughout the day in your personal Bible reading and just speaking with the Lord throughout the day, hopefully, over the course of this week, that God has been able to speak to our heart, and we've been able to make some decisions, some personal decisions regarding what we're going to do with what we got. And that's where we find these men in verse number 9. It's now nighttime, and likely they're just fat and half. I mean, they just can't eat no more. And night's coming on. It's quiet time, I guess we could say. And again, time to think and time to make it personal. And we already know to this idea that of making something personal means taking it seriously. Also, something that would cause us to exert some energy. If we take something personal, we're going to respond in a way of seriousness, but also exert whatever energy it is to take care of that. And so as they found themselves in this wonderful situation, surrounded by gold and silver and food, their minds went to the people in Samaria. Their minds went inside that city that we read about and those horrible conditions that they found themselves. Because for a time they likely was inside there and we know the conditions that was taking place there. And so those were fresh upon their minds. And there's no doubt in my mind that they could literally, can you imagine the sounds from that city? Can you imagine the sounds from a city of people that were starving to death, of the fighting and the looting that we talked about that takes place? Then they had a reason to. I mean, they were dying, and they were at the place where they would be willing to eat one another's children. I mean, can you imagine the screams and the moans and the groanings that was taking place as people were dying, as well as people were battling, fighting? There's no doubt that they could hear the screams coming from that city. And whatever the reason, I'm not going to read into it and get deeper, but whatever the reason, they decided that they had a message that they had to tell the king. They had to. I mean, they come to that conclusion. And again, it wasn't an easy decision. They faced death for even approaching those gates. And the decision not only was born out of compassion then, it also took some courage. It wasn't that they just felt bad because of what they heard, but also they had to muster up or get up the courage to even go and do it. And so they decided, these lepers, they decided they were going to tell no matter what. And verse number 9, listen, verse number 9 holds a whole lot of truth for you and I this evening that know the Savior. You and I, that once was lost, but now we're found. We once were in a hopeless, helpless situation, and somewhere along the way, someone shared the gospel with us. We've been saved by the unmerited favor of God, and we have something that others need. Now, we too found ourselves, before we got saved, in a dilemma. Again, hopeless and helpless. The Bible teaches in the book of Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that if we died in that state, that we would be separated from God forever and forever. We were literally headed to the lake of fire to be eternally separated from God forever and ever. The condemnation of God was upon us, and we had a death sentence. We could say, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death or separation. That is what was upon us before we got saved. But again, somewhere along the way, somebody told us about the gospel. Somebody told us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. They told us that He took our place. Someone took the time and maybe even faced some confrontation. Right? Because not every one of us is just the most delightful person before you get saved, right? Amen. You can go like this. Really, our nature, as Pastor Merrick discussed the other evening, that by our nature, we don't like to be told that we're sinners. We like to think we're pretty good. But we know, because we know the Bible, we are saved, we know that we were lost. But again, someone at some time had compassion on us, and also got up the courage to share with us the truth of the gospel. And again, we can expect that. You know, I heard, speaking to Brother Bolden, I heard a testimony regarding him about his salvation, that the first time he heard said in these services, he left a little upset, if I'm not mistaken. And you know what? He's a pretty big fella to upset, don't you think? I think so. But you know what? He came back. You know what happened? Pastor Merrick continued to preach the same Word of God, the same gospel. He got mad and got mad. But thankfully, God's Word, as only it can, broke through. And now he's here, coming back home, retiring, coming back here, teaching the young people. Praise God. That's what God can do to those hard individuals, I guess you could say. But again, sometimes it's going to take a little courage, and that's what one of the things we see about these leprous men. It's going to take a little Holy Ghost boldness, right, in our lives. I'm not talking about arrogance or being mean-spirited, but having compassion, but also begging God for the courage to be able to speak to someone about the gospel. We need to ask God. That's one of the things we need to ask God for. You say, well, I'm timid, I can't speak, all this. Ask God to help us. I'm going to tell you, God will indeed help a prayer of that sort. You say, God, help me to witness somebody, He's going to help you. He's going to help you. There's no doubt about it. And the result of hearing the message and responding to it, it brought great delight in my life, and if you're saved, in your life as well. We went from dilemma to delight just like that. I mean, instantaneous, just like a birth. We once were dead and now we're alive in Christ. We once were hopeless and helpless, and now we're going to live forever in the very presence of God Almighty. And so again, the right response to the gospel takes somebody instantly from dilemma to delight. You remember that day? You remember the day you got saved? You remember the day, and if so, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that salvation is after you get saved, that everything is just soup and sunshine and all problems are gone away. But no, not saying that. But we go from death to life just like that. I'm going to tell you this. Now, I'm not charismatic or anything like that. Don't get nervous. But when I got saved over there in just across the way in that mobile home, Brother Varghese, we went back in the back room. He took the Word of God and showed me how to be saved. I bowed down and I prayed and asked God to save me. When I walked down the hallway, it didn't happen, okay? It didn't happen, but it felt like I was walking on air. You're right, okay? Don't equate that with your salvation. I'm just telling you how it felt. I mean, and of course, I didn't know nothing then, but I know now the weight of sin had been lifted off me. That burden of sin was gone. There was a lot of delight in those days and weeks and months and years after that. And God helped me never to get over that delight that I experienced because of salvation. Again, that delight when we trust Christ, by the grace of God, we're spared certain death. These lepers, they picture the redeemed sinner. Those who have been brought out of death into life, surely, no doubt, surely there is delight in knowing that we're saved. We've been made rich because of Christ. To know Him and the free pardon of sin is worth more than all the money in the world. And so we can say, we that are saved could say, along with these lepers, remember they got to, when they got quiet, they began to think, they said, this day is a day of good tidings. And you and I that are saved can say that very same thing. Man, the day I got saved was a day of good tidings. And now, though, now what we have, what will we do with it? And so that's where we're going to get to, where we're getting a little personal, is the decision. The quiet time that came on, and these lepers, they were able to think about the condition of those in the city. Again, not only think about it, but hear it. Hear what was taking place within there. And they were faced with a decision. And obviously, you see the application. We have a message that all needs to know. The untold face certain destruction, and we have the only message that will prevent destruction. Some of them are family members, some of them are co-workers, some are classmates, and many are people we don't even know, right? Many are folks that we'll never even come in contact with, but we have the ability to reach out to them through the mission dollars that is given and sending men and their families to preach the gospel. And so understand this, to go right along with what they said in their little decision. They said in verse 9, we do not well. We do not well. If this day is a day of good tidings, if we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell. We need to look at the conditions of those around us. Make sure that we, and one of the best ways to keep a soft heart for the lost is to do just that, is to look at the conditions, keep our minds, keep our heads up, and looking and considering the state of man, of humanity, and the depravity of man and the moral corruption that's taking place. And when the church has visitation, whether they're out doing a little canvassing or maybe door knocking or whatever, go. You say, well, I can't talk. I'm too scared. Well, listen, go along with somebody. Go along with them and support them and pray with them for them. And watch as they knock on a door and someone behind that door, they begin to talk to them. And if God allows, begin to ask them regarding their salvation. And listen to all of the things that they're trusting in. Well, I'm a pretty good person, or I was sprinkled when I was little, or I mean, any number of things that you'll hear, and that will cause us to keep a soft heart and a recognition that, listen, this world is in a sad shape, and we have the truth, and we need to share that message with them. Look at the conditions of those around us. Listen to the cries of those around us, those in hell. I mean, we need to, I know that's maybe something that makes us uncomfortable and not mentioned maybe a whole lot, but listen, the rich man began to cry out in prayer, didn't he? In Luke chapter 16, not a parable, but an account of someone who went to hell. Literally, you say, well, I know I've heard people talk about pulling the curtain back and listening and all these kinds of things. We don't got to do that. We can listen to an actual account of in Luke 16, where the rich man began to cry out in the torment, but also he became concerned that his family might hear. He said, listen, I want someone to tell of this awful place. And so from time to time, we need to get quiet and listen to the cries of those that are lost. There's no doubt that folks in hell are praying still for souls to be saved. The question will be asked, Am I praying for souls to be saved? When was the last time that I was brought to tears over those that are lost? And not just my family, because you know what? I should be brought to tears for your family. And your family, even though I don't know them. And not even family, but for these on the walls, these that are in the uttermost. as we think about their eternity and think about where they're headed, it should move us to tears because of our concern and our desire for them to be saved. If we hold our peace, we do not well. If we hold our prayers, we do not well. And if we hold our purpose for assembling, we do not well. You know, we assemble together for worship, but also for work. I mean, for service. I think it was Brother Boonstra that said this regarding commission. He said, you're to win them and wed them and work them, right? I mean, that's kind of the thing. Get saved and follow the Lord in baptism. And then, of course, that yokes you up with the church. And then you just serve, right? Just do what God would have you to do. We're to be busy about the great commission given to us by the Savior. And when we understand that lost people are perishing all around us, and we have a message that can help them, it ought to stir us to action for the glory of God. It should cause something to happen within our soul. We all have been equipped for service. We don't do any saving. We do the telling, right? As we noted the other evening, we don't. We just deliver the bread. Christ is the one that does the miracle. We're just to be passing that bread out, passing out the word of God, letting Him do the work. Please don't. Please let's not limit God. Let's not limit God. In Psalm 78, the Bible speaks of limiting the Holy One of Israel. To limit, this is very, very telling, to limit the Holy One. That word limit, it's a terrible thing. Let me say this and I'll define that. It's a terrible thing for a church to do that, for an individual Christian to seek to, and we have the ability to limit God. We do. We have the ability to put limits upon Him. And you know that word limit, it means they horizoned God. That's what that word literally means. It has the idea of they horizoned God. What do you mean by that? Well, when you go out and you look, and of course if there's trees and all those kind of things away, but if you go out and there's a clear way place to look, it's said that you can see about 21 miles or so before the earth begins to curve over, right? That's the horizon. And so when it's said that they limit God, do you think that our God is only as far as we can see? You think that His power is just limited to as far as our eyes can see? No way. His power is limitless. And yet we limit Him and doubt Him when all we need to do is trust Him with because again, He knows what He's getting, and we yield that to Him, and He'll use us for His honor and His glory. There's a lot more to this world than what we see at the horizon. There's a lot more to God than what a lot of us see because, again, we've horizoned Him. We've limited Him, if you will, because, listen, He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Now, listen, our decision should be motivated tonight by the fact that we have the truth. You know, if we had the cure for cancer, do you think people could shut us up? I don't think so. I mean, you think about likely everybody in here, either from a family member or personally, has been affected by cancer. And if we had the cure for that, we would be writing about it. We would be telling people about it. We would not be able to be quieted down because of the effects that it's having and how passionate we are about that, and rightly so. But you know, cancer doesn't affect everybody, right? But you know what? Sin affects every last person. Every person. Every person. Not that it's felt because our family members are lost in sin, but every one of us are affected by sin. And before we get saved, we are in a dilemma. We're dead on trespasses and sins, but someone told us. And so listen, our duty then is to go and tell. That's what they decided. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. If we hold our peace, listen, some mischief's going to happen. And you understand, obviously, we could understand the application of that is we're going to face God one day. He's going to ask us some questions. You know, in the court of law, or in our laws, when someone gets arrested, they are read their rights. And rightly so, the laws of God are different than the laws of man. The laws of man said you have the right to remain silent. Because if you speak, it's going to be used against you in the court of law. Well, the laws of God, we don't have the right to remain silent. We're duty bound to go and tell. But it shouldn't be that we have to be reminded of our duty. It should be the delight of our heart. It shouldn't be that we feel pressure of well, I go to visitation, or I got to do this, I got to talk. It should be the love that wells up within us because someone told us, and now we have been saved from certain destruction. We're on our way to heaven. That should motivate us to tell. You know, this is an inspiring account. And I mean, but you know what? What if? Let's just think about this. What if it turns out completely different? We read of the same account where they present themselves to the city and the city's empty. They go in there and they eat and they gone. They eat and they gone. They take money and they hide it and they do this, do that. And then they get together at that quiet time and they begin to say, well, we do not well. If we hold our peace, listen, something's going to happen. What are we going to do? Forget those people. I mean, they didn't care about us. They cast us out of the city. I mean, let's just forget about them, and we're going to just eat here till we die. We would all be, what? How dare they do that? I mean, man, here's a city that's dying, and they have what can help, and they're going to keep it to themselves. We'd be offended by that. But you know, again, we have this ability to do that very same thing. To hold our peace, to hold it. How selfish and even wicked it is for us to keep the gospel from a lost and dying world. Listen tonight, we that are saved, again, have been saved from certain destruction. We have a message that will save others. The question is going to be, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with what we have? We've been saved, we have the gospel, we know the truth. Will we keep it to ourselves, or maybe just keep it to our families, or will we go and tell? Will we involve ourselves individually, make it personal? Personally involve ourselves in serving, and then personally involve ourselves in giving so that others can go? Or will we hold our peace? Listen tonight, if we hold our peace, we do not well. We do not well. We must go and tell. You know, let me say this, and I'll be done. A lot of times we get the idea, we think about material things, think about finances, and I heard it described one time that, you know, a lot of times we hold on to our... And there's nothing wrong with being frugal and saving and being responsible. But you know what? If we hold on to our finances like this, we'll have them, right? I mean, they'll be there. But you know what? God can't get anything into that either. If we hold on to material things like this, basically a channel to be used of God and to send others out, yeah, it'll go out. But God can also put it back. Not that we give to get, but we know God, and we cannot give Him. And so as we are yielding to Him and say, listen, God, I want to involve myself. I have the truth. I know where I was. And now I hear the cry. I know what's taking place. I know how families are being destroyed, and sin is rampant, and the devil is getting the victory, it seems like. And I want to involve myself personally, and I want to yield myself and yield my finances. God, whatever You'd have me to give, please lay it upon my heart, and I will indeed give it. Because again, if we hold our peace, we do not well. Stand with me tonight. Let's have a word of prayer together in just a moment of